Merry Christmas, everybody.
When the most well-known scientist who developed the atomic bomb witnessed for the first time the destructive power of the weapon he created, and perhaps realized the life-altering consequences that would follow, he actually remembered a famous line from Indian Hindu religious epic. In it, Vishnu, one of the principal gods of Hinduism, says this: "Now I am become death, the destroyer of the world." That line came to his mind as he recognized the moral weight of having created something with a, you might say, godlike ability to destroy the world. Now, to be godlike for most people, including the scientists, is to be all-powerful. We might say to be, Christians love to say this, to be omnipotent, right? To be like God is to have the power to destroy, the absolute capacity to kill enemies. Or here's one for you Marvel fans, like Thanos, the ability to wipe out the world at will, to mold reality according to their sense of justice, to send some people to hell and some people to heaven, justice. But on Christmas, Christians tell a very different story of what godlike means. We tell a rather odd story of what it means for God to be God. Now, don't get me wrong, all faith traditions, including ours, claim that God is great and mighty and powerful, and yes, as my professor often say, those things are all on our God's business card as well. Yes, and yet we also claim that this God comes to us not as an avatar or as representation or messenger of God. No, this God comes to us as the fullness of God. Okay, well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? But at least God comes with a grand entrance, right? With armies of angels. Perhaps a glorious choir singing, Hallelujah! As God descends in a spotless white robe, surely the sky split open when God came, when God arrived, right? You wish. The scripture says that this fullness of God, our God, comes to us by being born as a human baby from the womb of a poor Jewish mother. Now, you can try to cover this up with Christmas tree, gift exchanges, ugly sweatshirt, Santa Claus, or hard-to-chew stuffed turkey. Or whatever mental gymnastic you need to avoid this one. But the fact remains, this is the very point where our Jewish and Muslim siblings get off the bus. But yet, this controversial idea of God being born is particularly distinctive and scandalous Christian proclamation. To think that God would dirty himself by being born with blood and all, this is not C-section kind of being born. This is in the ancient practice. There's no, what do you call it, all the anesthesia and all, right? To think that God is not self-made, like nowadays, you know, tech bros would often say, we're all self-made, but has a belly button. Imagine that. To think that God is utterly vulnerable and utterly dependent on the breast milk of a poor human mother. To think that God has eyelashes and ears and a mouth and hands that are full of sawdust from the wood cutting as he works in his father's, the carpenter's house. God in flesh and blood, just like us, for many people, as you can probably understand, is the most blasphemous idea of God. It is scandalous. Indeed, it is the scandal of our particularity as Christians. It is what the church say as the mystery of our faith. So I guess it is here that we probably should pray. Let us pray. Your ways are higher than our ways, O God. Your wisdom is beyond our comprehension. Your beauty we often fail to see. But tonight, by your grace, be the bright light that shines upon into the dark corners of our hearts and minds, so that we may finally see you and worship you. Amen. Now, we all like the idea of God being present in the world, right? Like, we've often pray for miracles, for divine intervention. Humans have always wanted proof that God still cares for us, that God still governs and somehow still holds the world and us together. You know, even archaeology shows that people from the most ancient of times reached toward the divine. But precisely when God answers this ancient longing, we are unprepared. We say we want to see God, but nothing prepares us for a God who has a Jewish face with imperfect skin even. Nothing prepares us for a God who saves not by taking control of the world, but by letting go of control entirely. Becoming a helpless baby whose life, may I remind you once again, depend entirely on the milk from his mother's breast. I put it in the bold with underline. The whole creation is blindsided by this God that we actually long for. But why? Why does God need to be with us, to become human like us in order to save us? Why the inefficiency, you might say? Why doesn't God just save all of us with the mighty blink of his eye? Why not bring justice right now for those crushed by the world's injustices? Why the slow and dirty process of being born? 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, "But do not forget, people, this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Friends, God will turn a day into 1,000 years, 100,000 years even, if that's what it takes for us, human, to be included in God's grand work of salvation. I suppose if God should only save the world, the plants, the dogs, the cats, the raccoons, the rats, the cockroaches, the birds, the snakes, the worms, the moon and the sun and the planets, the whole cosmos, and did I say the dogs again? The dogs. But without us humans, perhaps a blink of God's eye would be enough. God wouldn't need to become human to live and to suffer and die. But it is us humans who need saving here. Have you seen our track records? Not just recently, you know, especially down southern border, but for thousands of years, we're talking about us, you and me here, with all of our stubbornness, our brokenness, our hate, our sorrow, our selfishness, our self-righteousness, our fear, our pain, our twisted will and desire, sometimes even when we do good things. If you've seen our track record, let me tell you, even the divine force cannot save us from our divine-like stubbornness to do evil. C.S. Lewis says this, when it comes to humanity, I guess, God cannot ravish, he can only woo. Because love cannot be forced, even by the divine. When it's forced, love is no longer love. You agree with me here, yeah? And when it comes to humanity, it is also true that no force, even the divine force, can make us love. Not God. Not one another. So imagine this omnipotent God, this supposedly omnipotent God, left with no other choice but to woo us. But how does God woo us, the unbelievably ungrateful like me, exceptionally stubborn also like me, and foolishly selfish humanity also like me? How could God woo all of us sinners? Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse 18 says this. This is one of my most favorite verse. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. Blessed are those who wait for him. You see here, there's a gap between God's longing to love us and our ability to receive that love. Of course, there is a gap. Because how could the God who is the creator of every single thing in the universe, the ground of all beings, the God who says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, how could this infinite and eternal God express her love to us, this insignificantly small yet very much stubborn creatures called human? It's actually like my brother, my little brother, when he was a kid, when we were kids, he actually caught an ant. Is it right? Ant, the little ant, yeah? He caught an ant, and he began to have this love feeling with this ant. So he put this ant into a little box and wanted to, you know, make sure he's not thirsty, make sure the ant is not thirsty, so put some water. You know what ended up happening? That ant died of a tragic death, drowned because of his love for this ant. You see, God longs to show God's love for us. But God must shower God's love for us in a way that we could understand, in a way that could gloriously captivate us, in a way that give us life, not death, like those poor ants. So God bridges the gap. God does exactly that when he willingly chose to become human for the sake of God, for the sake of us. For God so loved the world that God willingly became the Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the God who is among us, the God who is also for us. You see, we love stories where kings give up their thrones for love, yeah? Where prince or princess, you know, if you watch K-drama, this is probably 90% of K-drama about this, okay? Where prince or princess let go of their titles for the sake of love. We love stories of people who let go of themselves for the sake of love for others. We love this kind of love stories. We long for it to be true. We make movies out of it. But I think nothing can compare to the story of the fiery love of God, who created and owned 100 billions of galaxies, and each with 100 billions of stars, and who know each and every star by its name, yet self-willingly chose to come to this world to be among us as one of us for the sake of his love for us. Now, if it's true, Emmanuel tells us one truth that we cannot miss, and precisely in a way that we could also understand. That God truly loves us in the truest sense of the word. Even as we reject him, spit on him, kill him, God chose to take that risk. Now, of course, you can definitely choose not to believe this story, but no one can deny that this is the most beautiful story of love. No one can deny that this is the kind of story that we long for. This is the greatest act of love that the humanity has ever known. Now, for something this divinely beautiful, I'll take the risk and choose to give my life to be shaped by this love story. St. Augustine, I really love this, say it most beautifully, and pardon the gender language here. Man's maker was made man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, The light, sleep. The way, be tired on its journey. That truth might be accused of false witnesses. The teacher, be beaten with whips. The foundation, be suspended on wood. That the strength might grow weak. That the healer might be wounded. That the life might die. This is actually part of his sermon on Christmas Day, St. Augustine's sermon on Christmas Day. It's beautiful. Indeed, God becoming flesh is the most scandalous idea in the human history. Yet it is also the most beautiful story of God that the world has ever known. For it shows a God who willingly let go of her 99 heavenly glories, 99 angels, and 99 thrones and majesty for the sake of love, for the sake of one that is lost, for the sake of us. Friends, this is the only kind of story that can captivate us, our hearts. This is the kind of story that can change us and transform us from the inside out. Friends, this is the only one kind of story that can woo us all back to God. And tonight, may we be willing to faithfully follow the steps of this lowly and gentle God, Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior. Amen.